It was in 1621 that the British colonists who arrived in what became Plymouth, Massachusetts, celebrated. You may have seen that famous picture with European colonists gathered as they gathered a bounteous harvest and they were sharing it with indigenous people. The picture is really kind of a distortion. In fact, the settlers were unfamiliar with the land and how to find food. So they were starving, in fact. And they received help from the members of the Wampanoag Nation. I was reading an article recently in which a number of indigenous teachers and elders were interviewed. One pointed out that it was a coming together of indigenous people really feeding the colonizers. That meal did include the now traditional Thanksgiving foods like corn and beans and squash and turkey, wild turkey, cranberries and pumpkin. The part of the story that is not well known is that despite the positive nature of that first gathering for Thanksgiving with the colonists, relations quickly deteriorated over that next year. The settlers brought infectious diseases which ravaged the indigenous population. Tensions also increased when the colonists allowed their pigs to forage into indigenous lands, eating their crops. They say it is a very dark story about how indigenous people saved those early colonists from starvation, and then the following year, those same colonialists burned and murdered those very indigenous people. Not surprisingly, today many indigenous people feel ambivalent towards this holiday. As they point out, we always celebrated the harvest and what creation has provided for us. Mother Nature has provided everything that we need, but we have to learn how to respect it and care for it, and also keep it for the next 7 generations. Echoes of the biblical ancient peoples as well. 7 generations. Celebrations of the harvest were multi-day affairs, giving thanks for not just nature's bounty, but the health of the community, which no doubt became even more precious after contact with European settlers. All of our ceremonies, they say, all of the things that we do have to do with thanks. So it's part of a continuum of something that's been practiced for thousands of years. Every day that we wake up, every day that we have another opportunity to walk on this beautiful gift, which is our Mother Earth, to experience life, we give thanks. And that is our worldview. So for Canadians and for all people, I think we really have to get to a place in the world where we appreciate what we have, and by appreciating what we have, we begin to take care of it better. How true are those words from that Indigenous elder? I want to invite you right now just to take a moment and look around you. Look around at the people that are sitting near you and further away. Take a look around. Who's there with you? We are surrounded by people who love us, even if they don't necessarily know us that well. We are surrounded by a church family that is here for us. Not that we never let each other down, of course we do, but we really do care. And we care not only for each other, but for our community and indeed our world. We have a sense of belonging, of togetherness. Unlike many people, we're in a place of peace and safety and abundance. We have friends and family, homes and communities, work and recreation. We have light and heat and water and food and more food. We have freedoms our forebears didn't even imagine. We have so much. But so often we live not with gratitude in our hearts, but with complaints on our lips. I can't tell you how many times I've been driving in traffic, and I've been doing that a lot more lately. And I just wish everybody else would get off the road and let me use it on my own. In Jesus' time, wealth was thought to be a sign of God's blessing, as it was in many cultures in ancient times and not so ancient times. That's why the disciples were so astonished when Jesus said to them, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." There's a brilliant, exaggerated image. How impossible. It was amazing for the disciples to hear this because Jesus viewed wealth as a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God rather than a sign of God's favor. When Jesus was speaking with the rich man, he said to him, "You know the commandments." Yes, the rich man knew the commandments. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your parents." "Teacher, I have kept all these commandments since my youth," he said. But there was something very important missing in his list of commandments. One commandment was missing, the first and greatest commandment of all. "You shall love your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." The rich man had missed the first and most essential principle: to live not for yourself, but for God. The rich man had done all the right things except the most important thing: to love God with your whole self. Do you know where the tradition of Thanksgiving comes from? It actually goes back way before the 17th century. Way back before the American Pilgrims. In fact, most cultures and faith traditions have festivals of Thanksgiving. In Japan, where I spent the first 10 years of my life, Kido Kansha no Hi, or Labor Harvest Day, Labor Thanksgiving Day. It evolved from the ancient rice festivals going back as early as the 7th century. In Korea, they celebrate Chuseok, the harvest festival. In Ghana, they have the festival of the yams. We like those too. The yams are the star of the Thanksgiving dinner. In Chinese cultures, they celebrate the harvest moon festival or the mid-autumn festival with moon cakes and feasting and special family time. I know we'll have moon cakes tonight. In India, Harvest Thanksgiving comes in January with Pongal, which involves several days of celebration and feasting. And I'm sure you could name other cultures and traditions of Thanksgiving. that go back centuries. For us, the origin of Thanksgiving is in the Old Testament, which describes three different festivals of Thanksgiving. And the main point of all three of those festivals is that we should take the best of what we have and return it to God. And wow, is it ever well symbolized this morning for us here. The best and most beautiful offerings. We need to bring the very best that we have and give it to those in need. Sukkot, sometimes translated as the Festival of Booths, refers to a time when the Israelites were nomadic and lived in temporary shelters or booths. The festivals of harvest and shelters are directly related to agriculture and invite us to give our first fruits to those in need. Not our leftovers, but the first and best of our goods. And the festival of unleavened bread, Passover, which I think we've all heard of, is the acknowledgement that God's people were once slaves and refugees, and therefore we must live with respect and compassion for those who are still enslaved or homeless. The true tradition of Thanksgiving, then, is not simply that we feel thankful for the abundant harvest, but that our gratitude for God's provision is expressed in action. Gratitude is more than a feeling. It's the act of giving that expresses our thankfulness for God's blessings. And the giving of the thanksgiving is as important to us as it is to those who need what we have to give. And that's what thanksgiving is all about. It's about giving our thanks. Many families have a tradition of naming the things that, for which we are thankful, kind of like what we did with the pumpkin prayer this morning. It's good that we take note of how blessed we are. But you know, naming all that we have isn't true thanksgiving if it ends there. We need to take care that our thanksgiving lists aren't more an expression of self-satisfaction than true gratitude to our Creator, the source of goodness and light. True thanksgiving reveals itself in actions and attitude. Instead of making lists of our blessings and stopping there, true thanksgiving leads us to pass our blessings on to others, to give freely and generously of our time and talent and treasure. One of my very favorite stories that I read many years ago is about a woman who was shopping one afternoon in the mall. After shopping for a while, she felt the need for a coffee break, and so she bought herself a little bag of those tiny little cookies. And she got in line and got some good coffee. And she found a place to sit at one of the crowded tables in the food court, obviously before COVID. And then taking the lid off of her coffee and taking out a magazine from her bag, she began to sip her coffee and read. Across the table from her, there was a man reading a newspaper. After a minute or two, she reached out and took a cookie from the little bag. As she did, the man seated across the table reached out and took one too. This put her off, but she didn't say anything. This must be a Canadian story. A few moments later, she took another cookie. Once again, she noticed the man took one too. Now she was getting a little upset, but still she didn't say anything. After having a couple more sips of coffee, once again she took another cookie, and so did the man. She was really upset by this, especially since now there was only one cookie left. Apparently the man realized that too, but because before she could say anything, he took the last cookie, broke it in half, and gave her half, and packed up his newspaper and walked away. Was she ever steamed? Her coffee break was ruined. And she started to think about how she would tell her family about this incredible offense. She folded up her magazine and opened up her shopping bag to put it in, and there discovered her bag of cookies. It's so easy to forget that all we have are gifts. Our very lives are gifts from God. And yet when we live our lives as if we're entitled to everything, all the privilege that we enjoy, as if we've earned everything we have, then we have a tendency to protect it, to hoard it even, and to worry about it. It is indeed difficult for we who are so rich to enter fully into the kingdom of God. Now, you may not think that you're rich, but the truth is most of us here are among the richest 5% of the world's population. For those of us that were here last week, we shared a special meal at this table, communion. The kingdom of God is that place where there is room for everyone to sit at the table and all have plenty to eat. In the short time that I've been here at Gilmore Park, I've been so impressed with the passion and concern of this congregation for doing whatever we can in these times to continue to serve those in need in our community. I've been part of a meeting already to figure out what can we still do even though we can't really have people come in for the weekly community meal. We've continued to support meals for others, especially those on the margins of our society, and we want to do more. Our efforts to share our abundance is a glimpse of God's reign, and there is so much more that we are called to do, not simply for the sake of others, but for our sake as well. The rich man didn't ask Jesus what he needed to do to help others. He asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life, to truly live in union with God. The paradox of life that Jesus teaches us is that it is only by giving our lives away to others that we gain the kingdom. That's not to say that we get into heaven by what we do. It is God's grace that reconciles us to the source of all. But when we give ourselves away, would we extend the table to include everyone? The kingdom becomes a reality right here and now, right here. When we act as Christ did, when we justly share the bounty of this earth, when we care for it the way we know we should, we make room for God's kingdom of love to establish itself in our midst, and nothing can make us richer than that. Amen.